I interviewed a 103-year-old saint of God preacher in the Assemblies of God at one general council. And her family said to her mother, if you don't hurry up and die, your friends won't think you made heaven. Bless you, dear sister. 95 years old. Boy, I just need to come back and rub shoulders with you. I just, at 95, I got a few years to go yet, but whatever you got, I want some of that. Bless you.
Made you here.
You saw it. She said, I saw you advertise as a Pentecostal evangelist.
He was really a I did enjoy it.
I wish you'd get excited, though. No, she reminds me of my mama. That white-haired mama. I tell you, these who have pioneered this church and have carried the water and the mail over these years, and we are privileged to have the joy of ministry on with them. Praise God. Thank you so very much. Pastors stand. All the pastors stand. Would you please? Look at this. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. Give my hand. Thank you. Thank you, pastors. You know, I've done everything but be a WM director. No. And the best thing is to be a pastor. That's true. I've been district superintendent, DCAP, general treasurer. When I was pastoring that great church in metropolitan Detroit, when Brother G. Raymond Carlson, who was general superintendent, called me. He said, Brother Trask, the executive presbytery is in session. And I didn't know they were meeting. I didn't follow that at all, what they were doing there in Springfield. And he said, our general treasurer, Brother Ray Hudson, has resigned. And the executive presbytery has elected you as general treasurer. I said, general treasurer, Brother Carlson? I'm a pastor. He said, I don't have any interest in being general treasurer. He said, Brother Trask, he said, we have to have a decision from you by tomorrow morning. This was at 5 o'clock. In the evening, so we have to have a decision from you by 8 o'clock in the morning. And I said, I will make it a matter of, I said, I got to have time to pray. Amen. And I called my godly father, mother and dad. Dad was a bartender and got saved out of the bar room and went on to preach the gospel in this church for over 50 years. And he had been at Brightmoor and had preached there many times, and he loved that church and they loved him. And so I called Dad and I said, Dad, I said, Billy Carlson, and mother and Dad had pastored the only church that Billy Carlson had pastored, Thieverville Falls, Minnesota. And I said, Billy Carlson called and said that I've been elected as general treasurer for the Assemblies of God. And you got to know my dad. You can't be general treasurer. Oh, he got irate. He said, there's no general treasurer in the Bible. And I said, Dad, you forgot his name was Judas. Oh, that's funny. He was so angry with me. I mean it. He was so upset, and he laced me up one side and down the other to think that I would even entertain going to Springfield. You become like the rest of them down there. I said, Brother Carlson, I will call you tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. He didn't wait for me to call him. He called me about a quarter to 8. And those hours, Shirley and I got a hold of God. And we had to know the mind of God. Simply that. God, you got to show us. You see, the only thing that's important is to do the will of God. I was preaching in Zion a week ago today, in fact, to the student body. And I spoke on the will of God, knowing the will of God. You can know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the will of God. If you want to know, He will show you His will. And Jesus, He modeled that for us. I've come not to do my will, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. He gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Let me just tell you, to live out the will of God is the greatest joy in all the world. I've never made a decision to make a change until I knew that this was the will of God for my life. And you can know that. It has nothing to do with money. I've never known, never asked what I'm going to make. It's not important. They're not your source. God's your source. It has nothing to do with numbers. I was telling the pastor yesterday, when we pioneered a church in northern Minnesota when we first started out in the ministry, and when it was a city of about 45,000, and when we left there to go to Michigan, I said, Lord, now I only have one request. I don't want to go to a small town. Don't ever say that to me. We ended up in a community of 2,300. But it was wonderful. God gave us revival, and that thing just broke wide open. The town alcoholic got saved. Ken and Mary Reinbold. And boy, people began to come to church just to see the change that had taken place in the Reinbolds. And they had for years had a Friday night beer party and Saturday on into Saturday morning drunken brawl for years. And all of a sudden it stopped, and they wonder what happened to the Reinbolds. That's the power of God. That's what changes communities. I said, that's what changes communities. When God gets a hold of the drug addicts and the alcoholics and the bums and the slums, the up and outers and the downer outers. You know the difference between those who are the upper crust is just a bunch of little crumbs is all the difference between those. But it's God's grace and God's favor. Praise God. Brother Superintendent, you were talking about the Chi Alpha group. Our son, youngest son and his wife are the directors of Chi Alpha in the University of Missouri. It's a marvelous story. They went there, they were renting a big old house, a shack. And he said, Dad, he said, God needs to give us a place to meet besides this house in particular. And then besides that, it was some astronomical rent because it was across the street from the University of Missouri. And I said, well, Tom, his name is Tommy, and another Tommy, and it's a great name. And I said, Tommy, begin to pray. Fast and pray, you and Missy, his wife. So they began to fast and pray. And a doctor and his wife had built this mammoth house across the street from the University of Missouri. Gorgeously. The chandelier that hangs in this big room costs $30,000. It's true. The mailbox. The doctor spent $10,000 for this mailbox. Now you got to be a little bit flaky, but or something. You got to have a lot of money, I guess. But anyway, the doctor and his wife that lived in this place, she had added another huge room and it filled it with athletic equipment. exercise equipment. And they got an invite to move from University of Missouri to the University of Arizona. They were both doctors. And they put this place on the market. And Tom happened to be driving by one day and saw the sign for sale and called the realtor. And it was an absolute miracle how that thing unfolded. They were able to purchase this home. And for the Chi Alpha Center there in the university, across the street from the University of Missouri. They had about 30, 35 young people at the time. But God is doing such a phenomenal work. The last 2 weeks, they're meeting. They are now running about 175 students.
God.
And the last 2 weeks, 22 young people have been gloriously, and most of these kids, they don't have any background of Assemblies of God. You can't get the Assemblies of God to go to Chi Alpha, the campus. No, I don't, that's not true. But they're non-church kids. And Tom said, Dad, I was praying, the Lord spoke to me to preach on Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I told that to one of the leaders in the Chi Alpha centers, and they said, you better not go there, Tom. That tongues business in Penny, they won't understand that. He said, but I felt so impressed by the Holy Spirit to take some weeks and to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, so I obeyed the voice of the Spirit, began to teach. And after one of the sessions, after their service on a Tuesday night, they went to the restaurant, and one of the young ladies that was in the service came up to them on the parking lot. These young people were standing outside of the parking lot after the time and refreshments. And she came up to Tom, and she said, Tom, she said, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, tell me about it. I heard what you said in the service, but tell me more about it. I really want that. Well, he said, you can have it. It's a gift from God. And we'll pray with you. No! She said, I want it now. So the young people gathered around her in the parking lot of the restaurant and laid hands on her. She began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit came to them. That's what will transform the campus. That's what was given for, this work of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the more we open our hearts, the more God can do as we live in obedience to His command and to His will. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're Pentecostal?
Amen.
You ought to be ashamed not to be. I tell you, that's it. You want to be here tonight because Brian Jarrett, he's a great preacher, and God's hand is on him, I'll tell you that. And you don't want to miss it. Well, you don't want to miss any of the service. Tomorrow morning, this young man, stand up here, preacher. He's an evangelist. He's going to be preaching in the morning.
Amen.
He's going to light your fire.
Yes. Amen.
You got to get a fuse, though, you know. hallelujah. Go with me to the book of Luke's Gospel. I tell you what I want to do this morning. Excuse me. I want to do more teaching if I can. When a preacher says that, he doesn't mean an awful lot. You know that. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. In verse 16, it says this, and John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the lash of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. There was no pride about this guy. God can't stand pride. Yeah. Arrogance. I said, God can't stand arrogance. You know, one of the dangers of this church is that we become proud of what God has done for us. But let me remind you, God has a way of humbling.
That's right. Yes.
And we have seen that. And when God humbles you, He does it publicly.
Yes, that's right.
And it's painful.
Yes, it
that's why the scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you in due time and place. I love John's spirit, of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. He must increase. I must decrease. Don't hear that today. Come on. I say you don't hear that today. It's not about us, church. It's about Him. I said, it's not about us. It's about Him. He said, if I be lifted up, not maybe. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's how powerful He is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. When we moved to Springfield, there was a doctor who lived across the street from the stars, John and Stephen Linda Long. He was a nothing. Didn't have any church background. Nothing. Didn't know squat. She was an Orthodox Jew. And I said to Shirley, I said, you know, we need to begin to pray for Stephen Linda. Pray that the Lord will save him. They were beautiful people, but lost as a goose. And I said, we need to pray that God will save them. So we began to pray, and we prayed, and we prayed. And it didn't seem like there was anything happening, but don't count God out.
Amen.
And one day I was out to wash my car on a Saturday before leaving the city for ministry, and he came over and he said, Reverend Trask, could I use your extension ladder? He said, I want to clean out my gutters. We had two-story homes. And I said, sure, Steve, I'll get it. So I got my extension ladder out, and I took it over and laid it against his gutter. And when I did, the Spirit said, you clean out his gutters. Now, I didn't say anything audibly, but here's what I thought. Why should I clean out this guy's gutters? He's a doctor. He can afford to get them cleaned out. Number one. Number two, my gutters aren't cleaned out. And number three, I don't like heights. That's why my gutters aren't cleaned out. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I thought you were trying to win them to me. I said, Steve, I'll clean out your gutters for you. No resistance, none whatsoever. He said, really? I said, yeah. So here I am up in the ladder, scooping out this gunk and junk and throwing to the ground. I looked over to our window and I saw Shirley looking out our window. And I knew I was in trouble. And I finished the job, and Steve said, Reverend Trask, I want to thank you. I said, you're welcome, Steve. And put the ladder away, went in the house, and Shirley said, what were you doing? Cleaning out the Long's gutters. And I said, well, you know, dear, I said, we've been praying for Steve and Linda, and the Lord spoke to me to clean out his gutters. And she said, okay, and that was the end of it. And several weeks went by. And I was out of the yard, and he came over, and he made a statement to me. He said this. He said, you know, Reverend Trask, he said, this AIDS business, I think it's the judgment of God. Well, where would he come up with that kind of a statement? What does he know about the judgment of God? And I'm working on something, bent over, and he's standing there beside me. And he continues, and all of a sudden it dawns upon me. Something's happened to this guy. So I stood up and I said, Steve, something's happened to you. He said, well, yeah, he said, it really did. He said, last Thursday night, I gave my heart to Jesus in our bedroom. And his face just beamed. And I said, Steve, I said, Shirley and I have been praying for you and Linda that you'd come to know Jesus and be a follower of Jesus. He said, no wonder we've been so miserable. It's called conviction. Now, the Holy Spirit does that. You understand that? You understand the work of the Holy Spirit? He said that. I will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's why the Holy Spirit needs to have a prominent place in the church and in our lives. Because He's the one that makes it happen. I don't make it happen. You can't make it happen. He might use us, but He has to make it happen. Well, I watched Steve. He would go to his office. He was a nuclear physician. And he had an armload of books, and on the top of that book, stack of books was his Bible. Well, he went after Linda with a vengeance. And like a mad dog. And I said, oh, Steve, just hold off. She's an Orthodox Jew. I said, I tell you what, Steve. Just let Linda see the change of Jesus has made in your life. Don't preach at her. He'll drive her away. Just let Jesus be seen in your life. So he backed off. A year later, Linda gave her heart to the Lord. And they are wonderful, wonderful Christians today, serving Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, when Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, because when he was on planet Earth, he could only be at one geographical location at a time. But the Holy Spirit, he can get into automobiles. He can get into homes. He can go into businesses. He can go into bar rooms. You don't have a business going there, but he can. So you stay out of there, will you? But the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is so phenomenal. I said, it's so phenomenal for us not to embrace the work of the Spirit and embrace the person of the Holy Spirit is a grave, grave, grave mistake. It's He who brings revival. I said, it's He who brings revival. I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. When He breathes upon a city, when He breathes upon a church, when He breathes upon an individual, Church of Christ or whoever, wherever there's hunger, that's where God is at. And He makes it happen. So I want us to look for a few moments this morning. Let me go back to the book of John here and finish that verse. I didn't get to finish it. But one mightier than I cometh in the lash of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire. What has been so important to us as a church and as a people is not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. That's absolutely needful and critical and is essential. But this matter of fire. Fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost does this. And if you miss everything else I say this morning, I want you to capture this. The fire of the Holy Spirit gives passion. Passion. You won't amount to a hill of beans as a pastor if you don't have passion. You can't get it by going to Bible college. They don't have a class for that. No. They can't dispense it. It comes through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Passion. A passion for the lost.
Yes, yes, yes.
Now, let me tell you something. One of the critical issues as a Pentecostal church is that we as leaders and we as people of God have a passion for the lost.
Amen.
Now it's wonderful for you to send dollars and people to the mission field. That's part of it.
Yes.
A vital part of it.
Yes.
That's necessary. But let me tell you, you have to have a passion for the lost of your city,
yes,
and for the lost of your community,
yes,
and for your neighbor, and for those around about you. Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost, gives you passion.
Yes.
Not maybe.
That's right.
You will not be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not receive passion.
Yes.
Now, how do I retain passion? By staying full of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Understand that? It isn't a one-time experience.
Right.
It's a continual filling. That's why the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, continually filled with the Spirit. Because out of this continual filling, there comes a continued passion. Let me help you to understand what the difference is. We just watched the Olympics, these athletes. The difference between an Olympic athlete and a normal athlete is passion. They will pour everything in of their being into excelling because of a passion. They want a gold or a silver or a bronze medal. All for a bronze medal or a gold or silver. But the difference between a Pentecostal and a non-Pentecostal, now listen to me carefully please, because there are many non-Pentecostals who have passion. They do. There are many that are putting us to shame because of their passion for reaching the lost.
Right.
But that ought not to be the case.
Right.
We ought to be people so burning that there's a fire in our belly. I will not be content.
Right.
Until I see people at my altar coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Let me say it so plain you can. You cannot be satisfied with barren altars week in and week out. Let me just tell you, when I left the DCAP's office and went to Pastor First Assembly in Saginaw, I made reference to it just briefly last night. We began to go door to door in that city every Monday night. Now, Saginaw, Michigan is up there where it's cold and snow.
Yeah.
We trudged through the snow and knocked on doors. Not just to hand them a piece of paper and say, this is from First Assembly, that's okay, but for the purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ. And we did that all the years I pastored that church, every Monday night, spring, summer, fall, and winter. Now I must confess to you, it was a strong, strong Roman Catholic and Lutheran church, a city. And we didn't get many. But God honored the passion to reach the lost. And when that revival broke across that tri-city, because Midland, Bay City, and Saginaw, as they call it, tri-city, it hung like a cloud. Literally, it hung like a cloud over that tri-city area. Not for weeks, not for months, literally for years. And it was so, it became so effortless for people to come in and get saved. They began to pour into the place. Just pour into the place. You can't make that happen. That has to be the work of the Spirit that makes that happen. God breathed upon that city, over that. But it was birthed out of a passion. I will not be satisfied until I see people at these altars coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pastors, you must have that. I said, you must have that. It will awaken you in the night hours, and hot tears will run down your cheeks.
Come on. Yes.
Until you say, God, unless you do this, I can't go on. I'm not in this thing just to pull a paycheck on Monday. I'm not in here to placate the saints week after week and try this. Let me just remind you, how much can you feed the saints?
That's right. Come on.
Hey. No, it's okay. I understand. Some are so spiritually stuffed.
That's right.
Because they've been fed for so long.
That's right.
That is no wonder that they've lost the joy.
That's right.
But let the church see the altars filled with men and women coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, it will bring revival.
Yes.
I said, it will bring revival.
Yes.
But it's the Spirit that brings it. It's the Holy Ghost that does it. So out of this marvelous baptism of the Holy Spirit, there comes a God-given passion. You'll see it there in the book of Acts. It's literally full. They expended themselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. Well, you shall receive baptism of the Spirit, Holy Ghost, with fire. Now, let me tell you what it's not. It's not hype.
That's right.
And it's not talent. And it's not showmanship. It's not that. This is what I call genuine. A work of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, it says this: did not our heart burn within us while He, Jesus, talked with us by the way? When the heart begins to burn within you, and you begin to sense that God is doing something phenomenal. So let me give to you this morning what I believe is the three essential pieces or parts or happenings to this matter of, besides the work of the Holy Spirit, or through the work of the Holy Spirit, if you would please. First of all, our mission is made possible. I said our mission is made possible. You see, Brother Trask, I'm pastoring in a burnt over field. There's no such thing as a burnt over field. Let me destroy that myth. There is no such thing as a burnt over field. As long as there are people in that community that know not Jesus, it is not burnt over. All right, the church might have been through some struggles and through some difficult times and some disappointments. But don't put God in that box.
Amen.
Or put the Spirit of God in there, because that's not where He's at.
Amen.
For with God, all things are possible. Now, if you don't believe that, you are in deep trouble. No, that's true. When I went to Springfield, some of you know this, the general counsel was $5.5 million upside down. Didn't have money. The first year as general treasurer, I borrowed, I spent $460,000 to borrow money to operate the place. Now, how many know you don't do that for long? It just, it goes up, it's all over. And the first general presbytery meeting I was in, I was given a report to the general presbytery, and I said to them, brethren, I'm new in this thing, but I'm just going to tell you like it is. We're $5.5 million upside down. Don't have money. And one of the church state, he's in heaven now, so you don't know who it is. One of the church statesmen, and he was one of the executive brethren leaders, executive president. He stood up and he said, Brother Trask, he said, I'm looking at your report. I said, yes. He said, from my calculation, we're not going to be $5.5 million in the red. We're going to be $9 million in the red. Well, I said, that's very possible. But my good brother, I'm not looking at the charts. I'm looking to the God that is the source.
Yes.
Now, I don't know how he's going to do it, but God's going to get us out of this mess. And he did. Because with God, wasn't me. I wasn't smart enough to, I was a pastor. I mean, that thing is so complex there at headquarters, I have to boggle you. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit, our dependence upon the Spirit. You understand that? We had what we call the division of the deferred giving and trust. It had been in place there for years and years and years, way back. And I was praying one day, and the Lord said, you need to start a foundation. Change this whole structure. Create a foundation. So, what's all that about? How do I start a foundation? I know how to start a church, but how do I start a foundation? And we began to do some research. And the first year, it cost us $1,900,000 to start this foundation. That's, I think, 14 years ago now. You know how big it is today? $3 billion. The earnings from that AGFS today, this last year ended March 31st, their earnings net, how many of you understand what net is? Not a fish net, a net I'm talking about, was $30 million. They have sent from AGFS up to the general council last year, gave them $8 million to keep them afloat. If it hadn't happened, they couldn't operate. I didn't know this. I didn't know this. He knew this. God knew this. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about Spirit-filled men and women. He will give you favor that you could not imagine.
Amen.
Now be careful that you give him the glory and give him the praise. Don't you touch that.
Amen.
Because he'll not share his glory with another. See? But the work of the Holy Spirit makes the mission possible. You see, but Brother Trask, we only take in so many dollars a month in our church. And I got I have a vision to see. Well, let me help you to understand how this works. You got to be a giver before you can be a receiver.
Right, amen. Come on. Amen.
When I became district superintendent there in Michigan, they weren't paying their bills. And I tell Miller Tommy this the other day, and I said to the presbyter, my first presbyter meeting, I said to the presbyter, we're going to begin to tithe from the general fund of the Michigan district to missions. And the presbyter said, Brother Trask, how can we do that? We're not paying our bills. I said, I don't know how we're going to do it, but that's what we're going to do. The first dollars out of this operation is go to missions. Never had another trouble. Never had a problem with the budget of the Michigan district. Give,
yes,
and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure. The moment you become tight-fisted, you cause God to be tight-fisted. And let me just remind you, God has a bigger scoop shovel than you do. He does. But it's a principle that God, you see, you say, Brother Trask, I believe that God can bless and I believe the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but you got to follow the principles that He's established in His Word. He cannot operate outside of His Word. I have a preacher friend of mine that we were raised together. Somebody's a God preacher friend. This guy has never learned to tithe. Now he's in retirement and he's living in a little apartment. You know why? God could never bless him. I said, God's never been able to bless him because he never learned the principle of tithing. What a tragedy. I said, what a tragedy. My daddy said to me when I started the ministry, he said, Tom, he said, $20 a week with God's blessing upon it is better than $100 without it. And for the first 7 years of my ministry, we made $20 a week. I was praying one day and I said, God, did you hear Dad say $20 a week? Are you hung up on this $20? My daddy was right. $20 a week was better than $100 without God's blessing upon it. So the mission that God has given to you, hear me carefully, is made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. I said, don't worry. Let God worry. You go to sleep. No, I'm not being facetious. It's God's work. I said, it's God's work. If He doesn't make it happen, it isn't going to happen. But He can make it and He will make it. Let me tell you, He wants to make it happen far more than you wanted to make it happen. You can be assured of that. So He said, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. That my house may be full. So the mission is made possible as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Throw yourself upon the work of the Spirit. I say, throw yourself upon the work of the Spirit. And say, Spirit, here I am. You know my failures. You know my faults. You know my fumblings. You know all my mistakes. But Lord, I'm going to throw myself upon Your grace and Your work of Your Holy Spirit, and you're going to turn this thing around, and it's going to happen for Your glory, and we're going to shout all the way down the aisle, hallelujah! Because God,
hallelujah,
promised us that. For ye shall receive power. I quoted the last Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power. Say power.
Power.
Power after that the Holy Ghost, not before. I don't know if the young man's here this morning or not, but he came and sat down beside me. And he said, are you here? The young man that was here last night? Yeah. No, not you. No, there was another young man. He came down and sat beside me here. He's a Baptist. Good boy. He said, talk to me, sir, about this tongues business, would you? Well, he's been taught that it's not for today. It's okay. So I sat and told him, took him through the scripture. So here's what the scripture says. You see, it comes down to simply this: do you believe what the book says, or don't you believe what it says? We got a lot of Assembly of God people, brothers, who pretend they don't believe what the book says. So it's no problem for me. But the mission that God has given to us is made possible. Who would have ever dreamed? Who would have ever dreamed that 96 or 7, 8, where we were close here, almost 100, 14 would be 100 years old, 98 years ago, 300 people in Hot Springs, Arkansas today, 65 million worldwide. I sat with religious leaders of denominations, and they've said to me, Brother Travis, tell us, how have you done it? We haven't done it. I said, we haven't done it. Come on, we haven't done it. The Holy Spirit has done it. And He will do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for you. Mission made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. The second one is this. The message that God has given to us is made powerful. I'll tell you, it's made powerful. In Acts 4:4, 5,000 were saved. To be a witness. A witness. Let me tell you how simple this is. All we need to have happen is for you to go back home and for that church of yours, for those people to get full of the Holy Ghost, and for the Spirit to make them a witness, to be a witness. And that'll happen. In Jerusalem, that's the name of your city. In Judea, in Samaria, in the outermost parts of the earth. And the message that He's given to us is made powerful as a result of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yes.
It's called the anointing.
Yes.
Now, there's nothing worse than dead Pentecostalism.
That's right. Amen.
There's nothing worse than dead Pentecostalism.
That's right.
Yeah, it is. She said it's an oxymoron. It is an oxy something. It's an oxymoron. Because the Spirit brings life and gives life. And the Spirit in us makes the message. Now the key to this whole matter of the message is this: our dependence upon the Spirit for its anointing. Oh, you got to study.
Amen.
Can't be lazy. See, can't be lazy. And go to the pulpit on Sunday and say, well, I hadn't had a chance to study, so I'm just going to open the book and, you know, boom, I'm going to preach from this. Yeah, you preach all right. No. But let me tell you, if you get alone with God, if you get alone with God and let the Spirit of the Holy Ghost get inside of you so that out of the Word it becomes life and it lives in you, it will live in there. But if it doesn't live in you, it will not live in there. Can't expect it to live in there. It's as simple as that. If it doesn't burn in your belly, I'm telling you, it will not burn in their hearts. Hallelujah. But that's where the anointing is. And ye have an unction of the Holy One. It's the enablement. The word unction means enablement. You say, but Brother Trask, my daddy was, as I told you, was a bartender. He never went to Bible college. Many of our founders never had Christian higher education. Now, I'm for Christian higher education. I believe in it. But many of our founders never had that. But they were dependent upon the Holy Ghost. I remember I was just a boy. And my dad had an evangelist come. Now, I remember he was saved out of the bar room. He had opened the Ransford Cocktail Lounge in the Dutch Room in Brainerd, Minnesota. and became a deacon in the Assembly of God Church after he got saved, and God called him out of that into becoming a pastor. But he had them, this was his first pastor, and he had this evangelist. And he had, there's a new word out today, it's called vetting. We used to call it discernment. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look, sit there and look at me like that. But he had been recommended to Dad by somebody, some preacher, the pastor, to have this guy. Well, that Sunday morning, this guy was as flaky as cornflakes. I mean, he was off the rails. And my dad, and when he was about three quarters of the way through the service, Dad gets up in the front row and he goes up, he says, "Sit down. Sit down." "You're all done. I'll pay you, but you're all done. There's no revival meeting here." Well, let me just tell you, that is discernment. Why let the saints wonder if that's of God when it isn't of God? Come on. What's happened to us? I mean, what's happened to us? That we don't know the difference between a God-given message and somebody that's off the rails someplace. When the message has been given by God and God anointed, it'll resonate with the hearts and lives, and something will happen. People will get saved, people will be blessed, answers will come to the lives of people. People will be delivered, people will be baptized in spirit, people will be healed, people will be encouraged. You won't have the struggles. Come on. Let me just tell you, this business of counsel, I know, I've served as a pastor. I know what I'm talking about. The large church. And I soon discovered that those who didn't want to spend any time at the altar, I didn't have time to spend with them.
Come on, man.
Why should I waste my time with wrangling and trying to help them to understand when they aren't even willing to submit themselves to the person of the Holy Spirit, God can bring an answer to them?
Amen.
You're not gonna have any magic over those kind of people. I'm telling you. What a good dose of Jesus will do in the altar will change them by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's true. But the message, and what has attracted, and I said this last night, but I'll repeat it, what has attracted people to the Assemblies of God has been our message. I mean, they sit in these dead, dusty, dry, moldy, smelly churches that is as dead as last year's cheese. Dry as mummy's breath. But I'm telling you, many of them are hungry. But they've never known. They've never been exposed. Sister Jane was her name. She was the head of the large ministry of the great Catholic hospital there in Metropolitan Detroit. She was a charmer. Wow. I conducted a 6 o'clock Sunday morning prayer meeting at Brightmore Tabernacle. And Sister Jane would come with all these nuns in their habits for that 6 o'clock prayer meeting. And they got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Sister Jane was saved. I mean, saved and filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then she would stay for the first Sunday morning service. And she said, "Pastor," she called me Pastor. And I said, "Sister Jane, when you sign out at the convent on Sunday morning, where do you tell them you're going?" She said, "Pastor, what would you think I would tell them?" I'm going to Brightmore Tabernacle. I thought, that's good, but it probably won't last long. And this went on for about a year and a half. And she said, Pastor, she said, these nuns I'm bringing with me, she said, after they get saved here and get filled with the Spirit, now I'm teaching them to go into these rooms of these of this big Catholic hospital I'm responsible for the ministry, and I'm having them anoint people with oil. You, now let me tell you, you couldn't design that. I couldn't design that. God had to design that. Well, one Sunday morning after, I think it was about a year and a half, going on 2 years, she came to me, she was crying. She said, oh, Pastor, she said, they're transferring me to Memphis, Tennessee. I said, it's okay, Sister Jane, it's okay. God's in Memphis.
That's right.
The Spirit's in Memphis.
Yeah.
Just take the Spirit with you, that's all. Oh, she said, I never thought about that. So off she went to Memphis. We corresponded for a number of years. You see, I'm talking about the power of the Spirit, making the mission possible, making the message powerful.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You, we have an edge. You have an edge in this city. Come on.
Yes.
It's putting it pretty straight, but you do. You have an edge. They haven't heard. By and large, the greatest percentage of people haven't heard what you've got to say about the power of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Divine. That's why you need to pray for the sick. Lay hands on the sick. Anoint with them. Follow the Bible. That's what it says.
Amen.
Go to the book of James. Shall then call for the elders of the church. Anoint with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. And the Lord shall raise them up. I told you my father was a deacon in that Assembly of God church, and Wally Johnstone was a commercial roofer, had his own business, had a great big cancer hanging on his lip. And it was the ugliest thing. And he was a nasty, 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 nasty guy. Got saved. And they operated it and took the cancer off, and it grew back. And he had been saved but just a short time, and he was reading over there in the book of James, and any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord. He gets on the phone, he calls the pastor, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just read something here. I want you to get the deacon board over here right now. And I want them to anoint me with oil, and I want them to pray the prayer of faith. So, R.D. Smith, some of you might remember that name, R.D. Smith. He was the pastor, and he called my dad, who was one of the board members, and he said, Waldo, he said, get the rest of the board together, meet us at Wally Johnstone's house, and bring the oil. So Dad got the board together, met over at Wally Johnstone's house, and gathered in the living room, and Wally said, here's what the book says, fellas, now you got a job. I love that.
That's right,
amen. So they gathered around him, anointed with oil, they prayed the prayer of faith. While they stood there, that hideous cancer fell onto the floor of his home. When I pioneered the church some years later, he called me and he said, Tom, and they were about 175 miles away, he said, Tom, he said, I'll come and put the new roof on your new church for you. It won't cost you a dime.
Hallelujah.
Boy, am I glad he got healed. We were pioneering the church. I'm just telling you how simple this thing is. Don't confuse it. Don't mess it up. Don't try to massage it. Just follow the book. I promise you, God will do it. He wants to do it.
Yes.
He said, I will not allow my word to return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that wherein it was sent. Not maybe, but it shall. Well, there's one more I want to get to. And what time is it? 11:45. Oh, boy. I got some mini notes here that the manifestations are made for the church. The message becomes powerful. the mission becomes possible, and then the manifestations. Now, the word manifestations in the Bible means the reality of God, or revealing. And this whole matter of manifestations becoming believable. You see, that's what sets us apart. We believe in the supernatural. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
From his mother's womb. Well, let's go down to verse number 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee.
Yes.
Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, verse number 37, for with God, nothing, nothing, nothing shall be impossible.
Amen.
Go with me to verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I noted something. That word filled. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Go with me now to verse number, let's go over here to the same chapter. You know the story. She gives birth, and Zacharias was dumb because he didn't believe. Remember that? Come on. Sure. So let's go to verse 57. And now Elizabeth's full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Still practiced today. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name. I love it. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he had an iPad. A writing table, and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately. He hadn't been able to speak. And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad through all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, and saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I'm talking about manifestations. Now, let me just remind you, go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're talking about Pentecost, remember? Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I took the young man there last night. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. See that? You see that? Now there were diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7, please. But the manifestation of the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, Brother Rask, I just don't want that to happen. It's not for you to decide.
That's right, amen.
You say, well, I'm afraid of we'll get out of order. That's for you to keep order.
Yes.
I was Sunday morning, the place was full, over 2,000 people. God was in the place. I mean, the Holy Ghost was there. And this guy gets up and sitting in the back, and he begins to rail on the church. And I got to the pulpit and I said, sit down! You're out of order. He wouldn't sit down. I said, sit down! You're out of order. Finally, he got the message and he sat down. Now, let me tell you something. That congregation knew he was out of order. And it was my responsibility not to allow him to do that to that church. The man that brought him came to me afterwards and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm sorry. I apologize for what he did. I said, well, you just tell your friend, don't ever do that again. I didn't want to have to embarrass him. But when you're out of order, it's leadership's responsibility to keep order. But I say that now because it's critical. The scripture I'm reading there in verse 7 says this, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all.
Yes.
See that? So when you do away with the manifestations, you do away with the profiting. I understand. I fully understand being a pastor that there's a fine balance between order and disorder. But let me help you, pastors. God has given to you, when He called you to your post, He's given to you the authority and the ability through discerning of spirits what is order and what isn't disorder. And for you not to keep order, now you've allowed disorder to take place. And that brings reproach to the work of the Spirit. I said, that brings reproach to the work of the Spirit. So let's take a moment. Let me just read this because it we fail to. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit for all. For one is given by the spirits, the Spirit, the word of wisdom. I've made it a practice over these years, this morning, early. I said, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I pray for our children, that the four of them are in ministry. I said, Lord, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom. Give them God, give them wisdom. You want to pray for something? Ask God to give you wisdom.
Amen.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You'll notice the word Spirit there is in caps. That's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now that's small, that's not in caps there, you see that. To another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. And that's a whole other message, of course. But this whole matter of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. You see, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are the manifestations of the Spirit.
Right.
And they were given to the church.
Yes, right.
They belong in the church. Understand that? That's not for you and for me to decide whether they are or aren't. That's already been established. God in His economy, you think of this with me for a moment. God in His economy has given to the Pentecostal church these marvelous manifestations of the Spirit. Wow! Wow! Think of that. Read it again.
Yes.
Read it again. Read it again. It's there.
Amen.
But the manifestations, the revealing, the unfolding, the reality of God, that's where the supernatural comes in, you see. Go to, with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2.
Right.
When the Pentecost was outpoured, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? Well, read it. There were men out of every nation there.
Right.
And they heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. You talk about manifestation of the supernatural. There it is, boy.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
And when we embrace the work of the Spirit, we're saying, Holy Spirit, let there be manifestations.
Yes, yes, yes.
Let there be manifestations.
Yes.
So that you get glory and praise.
That's right.
And honor.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not about us.
No.
I said it's not about
us.
Yes. It's about Him.
Yes.
And when He's given His rightful place, I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity. When He's given His rightful place in the church, I mean to tell you, it's one of beauty and glory. Hallelujah. You can expect. When I became Pastor Brightmore Tabernacle, I started on a Wednesday night. And the board said to me, please, I left the superintendent's office to become pastor. And the board said to me, please, Billy Trash, don't start on Wednesday night. We're embarrassed. I said, but this week, next week, what difference does it make? I'm not coming because of who's there on Wednesday night. I'm coming because God's called me.
That's right, amen.
First Wednesday night, 36 people in the sanctuary for that great church. 36 people. When I left to go to Springfield, Missouri, in the sanctuary on Wednesday night, somewhere between 700 and 800 people every Wednesday night. The reason why it was happening on Sunday and Wednesday, people being saved and filled and healed and delivered, is because of the Holy Spirit was present. You just give them a chance to work.
Yes.
Well, that's why you need to give altar calls. When you don't give altar calls, you don't give them a chance to work.
Amen.
That's right.
Well, I think everybody's saved. How do you know everybody's saved? My daddy was pastoring that church in southern Minnesota, outside of Rochester, Minnesota. And he had an evangelist come in. And the first Sunday night of the revival meeting, when the altar call was given, Max Glam came and knelt at an altar. And Dad said, Dad went over and said, Max, how can I pray with him? He said, Pastor, he said, I come to get saved. Dad said, what? Max, you're a deacon in this Assembly of God church. You've never been saved? I've never been saved. Dad said, Max, how did you become a deacon in the Assembly of God church? Well, he said, my wife and I started attending here, and we enjoyed the fellowship. We enjoyed the people and we enjoyed the preaching. He said, then they invite us to become a member. So we became a member. And then they said, you need to attend the annual business meetings. So we went to the annual business meeting. And I was elected a deacon. And Dad said, you were elected. And you've never been saved. He said, I've never been saved, Pastor. Max Glam got gloriously, marvelously, miraculously saved. I'll tell you what kind of salvation he got. When he was praying at the altar that Sunday night, they were farmers. And the Holy Spirit reminded him 20 years before he was visiting his neighbor who was a farmer. And when he left his neighbor's house, when he walked out the door, on the buffet, he laid a beautiful fountain pen. He put it in his pocket. The Holy Spirit reminded Max Glam that Sunday night. So Monday morning, he makes his way down the road and knocks on the door. The farmer said to him, "Come in, Max. What can I do for you?" He said, I want to tell you something. He said, "Last night I got saved at somebody got church." I mean, "You got what?" "I got saved." And he said, "20 years ago, I stole a fountain pen off your buffet when I left your house, and I've come to pay you for it." That's salvation. The Holy Ghost reminded Max to make restitution for what he had done. The testimony to that neighbor made a difference. I'm just telling you, church, when we allow the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost to have prominence and have His place and have His way, He'll make it happen for you.
Yes, that's right.
He'll make it happen
that's
for
right.
you.
Amen.
I can't tell you how simple this whole thing is. What's happened? You see, the enemy has known that if he can divert us, get us on a sidetrack, he will handcuff us. And I'm telling you, the challenge for the Assemblies of God, because we are going down that path.
Come on.
Yes.
Where we have not and are not given place to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's more than just speaking in tongues.
Right.
I said it's more than just speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
I've identified for you what happens in this manifestations of the Spirit have been given to the church to make it easier for you as a pastor to see God work.
Yeah.
That beautiful?
Yeah.
And you as a people. This isn't just for preachers. This is for the we as saints of God.
Right. Yeah.
You can be a part of what God's doing. You don't have to be a pastor.
That's right.
You can be a part of what God's doing. He divideth his gifts severally as he will.
Yes.
Some of the greatest, I had a dear lady come to our church. Sally Brassfield was her name. She was just a little tiny gal. She was a commercial artist. I mean, the most gorgeous art you've ever laid eyes on. She was driving down the expressway coming into the city to give Detroit to give art lessons when her car had trouble. And she pulled off the side of the road, the expressway, and when she did, another car pulled up behind her, and the fella said to her, "I'll help you." And she became frightened because she knew she was in trouble. She tried to go over the security fence, and of course she was too small to do that. He said, "Get in my car, I will help you." "No, sir, I don't want your help." He said, "Get in." "No, I'm not going to get in your car." Just then, another car pulled up, and the young man got out. He said, "Can I help you, ma'am?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the Holiday Inn up here to give art lessons. I'm a commercial artist. Get in my car and I'll take you there." So she gets in his car, and as she gets ready to leave, she said, What can I say to you? What can I do for you to say thank you? Because I believe you saved my life." He said, "I'd like to invite you to my church." "Okay. What kind of church is it?" "Well, we're like the Billy Graham church." Well, she said, Don, her husband, was an executive. She said, "My husband and I have been looking for a church. We've been attending some different churches on Sunday. And Don and I, we'd like to find a church." Well, he said, "I'll tell you what. If you come to my church on Sunday, it's called Brightmoor Tabernacle. I will be standing." We had this huge rotunda when we built the new place in the new building. And he said, "I'll be standing in the rotunda waiting for you and your husband." So she said, "We'll be there Sunday morning." Sure enough, the young man was standing there, and they came. And they sat about maybe another row or two back from where you're sitting, Steve. And God was in the place. I mean, God was. And when I gave the altar call, Sally Bransfield just run to the altar. Gloriously, marvelously saved. And 2 weeks later, Don gets saved. And they both get filled with the Holy Ghost. She called me one day. She said, Pastor, she said, can I see you? I said, sure. Sally, make an appointment. Come and see. So she did. She said, I don't know how to tell you this. Now, she didn't have, they weren't raised in Pentecost, so I don't know if they had anything, but she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just feel that if I can lay hands on people, you'll be healed.
Wow.
I said, Sally, when I call for the elders of the church to pray for the sick on Sunday morning, I want you to come. And I want you to lay hands on them. I can't tell you how many people were healed.
My God.
This isn't just for preachers. Give these people an opportunity for Jesus to work through them.
Yes.
And in them.
Yes.
For the manifestations of the Spirit is for so that all may profit.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
We're nothing without your power.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Get to worship and with your hands. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your work. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your working within the church. Have your way. Why don't you begin to pray and just say, Lord, have your way. Beg your soul to himself. Would you do that? You want to get from where you're at, sitting and come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar. You want to lay on the floor. That's okay. Say, Lord, I'm tired of me trying to do it. I'm tired of trying to push this thing. Depend upon you. I'm going to trust you. I want you to have your way.